I popped into town, into Market Harborough, on Monday the 17th of November. Monday the 17th of November. To buy a work diary for 2026. The amiable chap on the till was wearing a brightly coloured jumper with a reindeer motif. "Are you ready for Christmas?" he asked. I winced. I am, at the best of times, a timid shopper. Spending money doesn't come naturally. And in a retail environment, I am unreasonably critical of, well, everyone and everything. People spending money on things they don't need is my crass and too often repeated observation to anyone who happens to be in earshot. No wonder my wife is reluctant to go shopping with me. At this time of year, I am inevitably deeply challenged. The high street is filled with tinsel, lights, and slightly panicky shoppers. Christmas songs fill the air. How I pity the shop workers, living through this maelstrom of muzak and obligatory merriment. But that question, are you ready for Christmas, is much more than a casual conversation opener. When we pause to think about it, this season, which we call Advent, really is a season of getting ready, of preparing ourselves. Of preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. And there's a double focus here, which is expressed in the Advent Collect. That Jesus came to us in great humility, in a stable in Bethlehem, but then the prayer leaps forward to the fulfillment of all things, Christ's second coming in his glorious majesty. The baby of Christmas in a dimly lit outbuilding, and Christ in all glory and splendour, who will meet us with his full-eyed love. So this morning we're thinking about readying ourselves once again, for the newborn. The newborn who is utterly dependent on parents in extremis and dependent on the kindness of strangers. And here's another double meaning. A vulnerable baby on whom we, you and I, are entirely and completely dependent. Now, I've packed some serious stuff in here, and I haven't finished yet. You see, I'd like us to look at Advent from a particular angle. History, in its broadest sense, is divided into two. BC, meaning before Christ, and in old money, AD, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. We might use the now favoured terms, BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, the Common Era, whatever the terminology, the point is that there is an historical hinge point which is marked by the supposed date of the birth in Bethlehem, the before and the after. What this season of Advent means is that we are to enter in our hearts and our minds, just for 4 weeks, the time before, the time of waiting, of anticipation. So, during Advent, we are inhabiting the time before, the preparation time, rather than the celebration. With this in mind, we are called on the second Sunday to seek out Christ's waymaker, the one who prepares the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. As we hear about John, don't let your heads be filled with the visuals, the off-grid lifestyle, the camel hairs, clothes and diet. Try instead to focus on what he's saying and who he is addressing. Anita will share our gospel lesson.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Matthew is always looking for links to ancient scripture. So no surprise that he quotes the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" The Baptist is quite literally calling from a wilderness place. His ascetic lifestyle is a lived out demonstration of a message of repentance. It's a call to turn around, to refocus, to sort out priorities, because he makes clear the kingdom of heaven is near. So much nearer than you think. His uncompromising message draws a crowd. People come from far and wide. His message is clear, unambiguous, delivered full volume, we might suppose. He certainly doesn't curry favour with the powerful, the well-read, the intellectuals, the self-appointed, the self-promoting. To them, he addresses scorching words that burn through. "You brood of vipers," he says, and warns of God's wrath. Even now, with 2,000 years distance, this is uncomfortable. I know I'm not alone in passing over hymn book words about God's wrath. Yet here they are. And not even the most gentle of translators can dial down the tone. God is angry. In the face of hypocrisy, where actions don't match words, where casual assumptions about heritage and history, perceptions of belonging, count for nothing. For John, it is all about the turning round, the heart and mind pivot. It's demonstrated by washing in the waters of baptism, about being submerged so that you might emerge, gasping for breath, just like a newborn, or following cardiac arrest. Now, your church is dressed for Christmas. Your tree is splendid. You have carols on the tip of your tongue. And you probably weren't expecting all this. But remember, John is pointing the way. After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He's kicking off at the privileged and the entitled, but he's pointing the way, directing the traffic, so to speak, encouraging and cajoling, offering all he has, all he is, in the cause of the one who will follow. The one who will baptize with the very Spirit of God, the one who will gather in. In John's words and in his actions, there is expectation and anticipation. This is not a crafted thesis or a theoretical construct. This is John, for John is the reality. For knowledge to be shared, that God will touch humanity. That God will be present with us, as one of us. That Christ will live this life, will laugh and cry, will know joy and sorrow, fullness and emptiness, will touch to heal and be bruised because of it. Friends, for these few short weeks, we are called to inhabit the time before. May we, each in our own way, ready ourselves for the wonder of a newborn in whom we may find forgiveness joy, hope, and everlasting peace. You'll probably gather there's not really a sermon as such in this morning's worship. Now, if you are the sort of person that is waiting with a boiled sweet for the sermon, this is probably the best moment. We've thought about John's foreknowledge, which he shared by the banks of the Jordan. And we are readying ourselves for his coming, that God will be present with us as one of us. I'll repeat myself. Christ will live this life, will laugh and cry, will know joy and sorrow, fullness and emptiness, will touch to heal and be bruised because of it. This morning, as we journey through Advent, we've been thinking about the before and the after. Now, I'm asking you to take one further step through time, to the here and now. I heard a quote on a radio program last week. Words of the Danish theologian and philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. A quick Google search indicates that it's a well-known quote, but wasn't a well-known quote to me. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. We run the risk as we move towards Christmas of getting nostalgic, recalling Christmases past, remembering gentler days. But this is 2025. And this is an anxious, angry, cruel world. A few weeks ago, I joined a Methodist Church online training session, updated safeguarding, something many of in this fold will have to undertake. Indeed, a couple of folk here today were also participating. One of the threads I've thought about since is our assertion, here and elsewhere around the connection, that all are welcome. It's there on the front of your church. Especially, we might think, at this time of year. But what does that really mean? Over the last couple of weeks, there's been some reporting on right-wing extremists returning to church. In short, it is held that the church, with a capital C, is a bulwark, a defence against multicultural, multi-faith Britain. At Greenbelt a few months back, Greenbelt Festival not so far away from here, we returned to a prayerful statement which was first taken up some years back. I know it's been used here before, but I think this is the right time to share it with you again in an updated form. For the imagery fits with this season of readying and expectation, and imagines, indeed anticipates, a better world. I reckon some of the statements could be added to our church notice boards alongside the All Are Welcome tagline. The phrasing is rooted in words from Isaiah chapter 11, a reading that we sometimes share during this season of Advent. So a reflection, a prayerful reflection. One day wolves will live in the same field as lambs, and the wolves will look after the lambs, and the lambs will teach the wolves to sing. One day we will live in peace and a little child will lead us. One day fans of Manchester United and Manchester City, Chelsea and Arsenal will sit side by side in the same stand and cheer each other on. One day the biggest bully in the school will walk home with the smallest kid, and the smallest kid will help the bully do his homework. One day brothers and sisters will share their toys and not argue over what they watch on TV. One day kids will laugh at their dad's jokes without even trying. One day we will live in peace and a little child will lead us. One day women will be able to walk home at night, and if they hear footsteps behind them, they will feel safer. One day, no one will be interested in what kind of school you went to, or whether you went to university, or what your father did for a living. One day, prison doors will be flung open and prisoners and the people they hurt will throw their arms around each other. One day we will live in peace and a little child will lead us. One day, politicians from every party will work together to bring about justice. And no one will lack for food or clothing or warm homes. The people of Britain will swap recipe tips with the people of Europe, Africa, Asia. And the children of Syria, the Ukraine, Sudan, and Palestine will rebuild their countries. One day we will live in peace and a little child will lead us. One day Democrats and Republicans will listen to each other to choose a leader they can all respect and trust. One day the passport booths at ports and airports will be replaced by welcome desks and someone with a smile will greet you. One day the fact that you are black or white, Sunni or Shia, Jew or Gentile will be no more than an interesting topic of conversation. One day we will live in peace and a little child will lead us. Loving God, may it be soon. Amen. Dawn, my wife, her voice comes out loud next week. Dawn and I, my wife, had a somewhat delayed holiday in Italy a few weeks back. I am a hopeless linguist, but I try to store away a few useful phrases. I'm just about able to ask for directions. The problem is I don't understand the response. Usually, though, people point the way. And sometimes, very kindly, they might show you the way. There was a bakery just up the road from our apartment, and I liked to buy bread and other snacks each morning in the Italian way. I was fine with the good morning and the pleasantries and the may I have, but I could get no further. I had to resort to pointing. But it worked. Sometimes, often, as we seek to follow Christ, we struggle to find the right words. Maybe we need to be a bit like John, even in our unworthiness. We might point the way. Maybe sometimes walk alongside. And as Christmas approaches, we may share our faith by pointing to a stable place, to a baby born as one of us, fragile, vulnerable, utterly dependent, soon to be a refugee. Wonderfully, our God came in great humility. And one day he will come again in his glorious majesty.